We'll turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 16. And we've been thinking about the section of this chapter which begins at verse 12. We've already spent a number of weeks looking at this paragraph, and especially at what the Lord Jesus says in verse 13. The Lord Jesus says, "When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." We've seen that the Lord Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit to his disciples. During the time that Jesus has been here with his disciples on earth, he's taught them so much. But there are many things that the Lord Jesus has not been able to teach his disciples. The disciples haven't been ready to take them on board. They've not been capable of grasping them. And now the Lord Jesus is going to leave his disciples. He is going to die on the cross. And then, after the resurrection, he's going to return to his Father in heaven. He's going to leave this world behind. The disciples are going to lose their teacher. But the Lord Jesus promises here that when he has returned to heaven, he will send the Holy Spirit of God down upon the disciples. And the Holy Spirit himself will then be the teacher of the disciples. He will guide them into all truth. If you want a picture, you can imagine a group of pioneers exploring some remote wilderness region of the world. Well, what do they need apart from a global positioning system? And in my imagination, this is 100 years ago. What do they need? They need a guide. They need someone who already knows the whole territory and who can lead them forward into this unknown expanse and show them all its wonders and take them to the uttermost boundaries of that vast territory. Well, that will be the work of the Holy Spirit. There's this vast, unexplored expanse of truth. There are dimensions of truth that the disciples have never even dreamed of. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to lead the disciples forward, to discover all the truth that's out there. It was the Holy Spirit himself who showed those first disciples, who showed the apostles, the whole wonderful panorama of truth that we find in the New Testament. He guided them forward into that vast territory to see the vast expanses of gospel truth. And we've seen that the Holy Spirit still leads us forward in understanding the truth. He doesn't give us new revelations like he gave to the first disciples. That was once for all. But he does lead us forward to understand better and better the truth that's here in the Bible. He helps us to understand it in our heads. He helps us to feel it in our hearts. He helps us to apply it to our lives. And that's something that carries on all through our Christian life. We can never say, "Well, now I've got there. Now I've understood the truth. Now I've grasped it." We never reach that point here in this world. The sad thing is that there are so many Christians who think they have reached that point. And they stop thinking. They stop learning. They stop praying for the help of the Holy Spirit to understand the truth. There are Christians who in the first couple of years after being converted learn the central doctrines of the Christian faith. They've learned about the inspiration of the Bible and the attributes of God and the doctrine of the Trinity and the fall and the depravity of man. They've learned about the person of Christ, the two natures. They've learned about the atonement. They've learned about the doctrines of grace, the 5 points. And if you want a fine summary of the 5 points, you can find it in this month's bulletin. Thank you, Rosie. They've learned about faith and repentance and justification. They've learned about sanctification and about the second coming and the difference between pre-A and post. They've learned about judgment and the doctrine of heaven and hell. Maybe they've read a couple of books on Christian doctrine, and those books have explained each of those truths in a way that's easily digested. Maybe they even went to Bible college and wrote essays on all these subjects and got good marks for them. And so they reached the point where they could tell you what Christians are supposed to believe about these great central teachings. And then they said, good, I understand the Christian faith now. Now I can get on with things. Now I can get on with living a Christian life. Now I can get involved in Christian work. Now maybe I can teach other people the Christian faith now that I've learned it. And that's it, as far as they're concerned. They've got nothing more to learn about the Christian faith. No need to study. No need to meditate. No need to plead with God daily for the help of the Holy Spirit to understand more. No sense of how much more there is to understand. A moment ago I used the picture of pioneers exploring a new territory. Well, perhaps it's more like tourists today visiting the USA. And they spend a few weeks exploring that vast country, driving along those great highways that crisscross mid-America. And they see the great tourist sites. They visit Washington, D.C., and they see the Grand Canyon, and so on. And then they come back and they say, right, I've seen America now. And they've simply no idea of how much there is to be explored. They've no idea of the vast expanse out there. But they come back after their few weeks away wearing their been there, seen it, done it t-shirt. And next year they'll do Russia or Turkey or Kenya or wherever it might be. But they've done America now. Well, in just the same way, so many Christians have stopped exploring, discovering the wonders of Christian truth. They've no idea of how much there is to know or how little they actually do know. I remember hearing a pastor, very intelligent man, fine preacher, who had done his training on a part-time course at a certain Bible college. And I remember him saying, several years into his pastorate, of course, he said, I realize I've not learned everything. I've probably as much still to learn as I've learned so far. And I couldn't believe I was hearing this. He really imagined that he had understood, that he had been taught at Bible college 50% of all there is to know, that he might have as much again to learn as he's already learned. As I say, it's like a man coming back from his fortnight's holiday in the States and saying, well, I guess I'd need another couple of weeks before I can say I've seen everything there is to see. How different it is from Augustine. And Augustine, perhaps the greatest Christian theologian since the time of the apostles, who compared himself to a child paddling on the edge of the ocean. I've managed to advance a few foot into the water. But there's all that huge expanse. There's that vast breadth. There's that depth still to explore. Which of us has begun to understand the mystery of God's eternity? Which of us has begun to understand why an eternal God who needed nothing called a world into being? Which of us has begun to understand the doctrine of the Trinity, the mysterious relationships between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? How the Son is begotten by the Father, how the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father through the Son. Oh yes, we can say the words, but have we begun to understand what those words actually mean, let alone feel their power in our hearts, or begun to apply them into our lives? Which of us has begun to understand how the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is supposed to be worked out in daily Christian experience? Which of us can explain the doctrine of the fall? How a creature who was perfectly good could do something utterly evil? Can you explain the doctrine of election? What it means when it says that we were elect in Christ before the foundation of the world? Can you explain the doctrine of the person of Christ? Have you ever thought about how he could be a baby in his mother's arms, learning how to focus his eyes, and at the same time be keeping the whole universe in existence? Have you ever wrestled with that question? How he could be almighty and yet helpless? How he could be all-knowing and yet ignorant? How the one who knows every particle in the universe could need to learn his ABC? Have you ever asked yourself the question how he could be the eternal, immortal God and yet die? Do we understand the doctrine of man? Do we understand what a soul is? We use the word all the time. We talk about people as being body and soul. Do you understand what a soul is? Or how the soul and the body relate to one another? Do we understand what it means that a soul can die? Or that a person can lose their soul? We can quote the words, "The soul that sins, it shall die." But do we know what that means? Do you understand heaven? Do you understand what it means when it says that Christ's people are going to be married to him forever, that there is going to be a great bridal feast, and that our marriage to Christ is going to be consummated in eternity? Do you understand the cross? Do you understand those dreadful words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you understand what it means that God was forsaken by God? Do you understand how the all-knowing God could scream out the word why? Do you understand how the Lord Jesus Christ could at the same moment there on the cross be the one who pleased the Father infinitely and perfectly, and at the same moment be the object of his infinite anger? Oh yes, in all these things we know the doctrine, or I hope we know the doctrine. We've maybe read Berkhof or T.C. Hammond or Bruce Milne or whoever it might be. And we can say the right things. We can use the right words. But do we know what they mean? Here in this passage, we've got the disciples saying, we can't understand what the Lord Jesus means. He's talked to them about going away for a little while. And they say, but what does he mean by a little while? That's verse 18 of our passage. We don't understand what he's saying. And when I start thinking about these great doctrines, I find that, yes, I can state the doctrine of the Trinity, or I can state the doctrine of the atonement, or I can state the Bible doctrine of heaven. But when I ask myself, what does it actually mean? I begin to realize how hopelessly ignorant I am, how little I've grasped. And I find I'm there with Augustine paddling in the shallows and realizing that there's an ocean of truth out there that I've not begun to understand. Somebody was talking to me the other day about the fact that man has a sinful nature. And he was being very dogmatic and very definite about this. And I'm sure everything he said was true. But then I said to him, now tell me, when you say man has a sinful nature, what is a nature? What does that mean? And he ummed and he ahed, and after 10 minutes, he had to admit that he hadn't the slightest idea what the word actually means. Have you ever seen a nature? Where do you find a nature? We can say it, and it's a biblical thing to say. It's a true thing to say that man has a sinful nature. But when I ask, what does it mean? That's a great deal harder, isn't it? So often we have reached the stage where we can repeat a truth in the right words, and then we think we know what it means. But when we stop and actually start looking at it, we realize how little we have actually understood. Every Christian must live with this humbling thought, I know so little. I'm an infant. I'm only a toddler when it comes to understanding God's truth. You remember that is Paul's picture in 1 Corinthians 13. We read it at the beginning of the service. Here in this world, says Paul, I'm talking like a child and I know it. I'm thinking like a child. I'm reasoning like a child. Paul is the great apostle, the greatest theologian of them all. He's the one through whom the truth has been revealed more than any other man. And he still says, I'm a toddler. I'm only a baby. I'm just babbling away about things that I only half understand. It's not till glory that I'll grow up and become a mature man, an adult in understanding. He says, I'm just seeing things dimly, like a man peering into a distorting mirror. It's only in the world to come that I'll know as I'm known, that I'll see clearly face to face. The greatest Bible scholar in the world. Yes, even the man who's been on a part-time course at a Bible college. The greatest theologian in the world. Paul, Augustine, Calvin, Jonathan Edwards is just a baby. For those of us who imagine that we know a lot about theology or a lot about the Bible, it's a humbling thought to realize that weak, struggling, illiterate, untaught Christian who died last night and is in heaven this morning knows infinitely more than you or I do. They've learned more in a second than we've learned in 20 years or 30 years or 50 years here in this world. It's a humbling thought to realize that we are still paddling on the edge of the ocean. When we realize how much there is to know and how little we've actually learned. But it's also a thrilling thing, isn't it? To realize that there is a whole continent of truth to be explored. And to realize that the Holy Spirit has been given to us to guide us into all that truth. To realize that we have the one guide who does know every square inch of that territory. And who is able to take us and to introduce us to everything in all that ocean of truth. That the Holy Spirit himself is able to go to take us and to show us things we've never dreamed of. Things we could never have imagined. He's able to take us to see scenery that will boggle our minds and shake us to the foundations of our being. That he's able to take us to cross rivers wider than the Zambezi and to see waterfalls greater than Victoria or Niagara. The Holy Spirit is able to introduce us to things that are beyond human imagination. He's able to lead us into all truth. But that exploration won't be finished in 2 years of Bible college. And it won't be finished in ten years sitting in this congregation. And it won't be finished in your lifetime. The Holy Spirit's work of leading us into all truth is a work for all eternity. He's going to lead us on and on and on. And we're going to see more and more of God. More of his grandeur. More of his glory. More of his purposes. Can you begin to understand now just what God's purposes are for his universe? Just what a glorious temple he's going to build of that new heavens and new earth. Can you begin to understand what God has in view? It's going to take you all eternity, isn't it, to be guided into the wholeness of God's truth. But here in this world, the Holy Spirit begins this work. He leads us onwards. Where are the Christians who have a hunger for truth? You know, if you really love someone, you will want to know all there is to know about them. You will want to know how they feel, and what they're thinking, and what they were doing before you met them, and what their plans are for the future. And if you love God, you will want to know everything there is to know about God. You won't be satisfied with working for him. There are Christians who are satisfied, who find their satisfaction in doing work for God. And they run around in a never-ending frenzy of activity. That's where their satisfaction is, working for him. And there are others who see it as their great role to teach others about him. And they think every moment is wasted when they're not teaching others the little they know about him. But if you love God with all your heart, you will be saying every day of your life, I want to know him better. And that means I want to know more about him. I want to understand his word better. I want to grasp his plans better. I want to explore that whole territory. Holy Spirit of God, please help me understand. Please lead me forward more and more into the truth. You know, I've met Christians who have got no time for knowledge, for doctrine, for studying the Bible. They say to me, I can't be bothered with all that. It's enough for me just to love Jesus. I'm not interested in doctrine. It's Jesus himself I care about. And what I'm trying to show you is that that is simply an impossible distinction. How can you say I love Jesus if you don't want to hear what he's saying? How can you say that you love Jesus if you don't want to know all there is to know about him? You see that so plainly here, don't you, in verses 13 to 16. These verses show us that you simply can't draw a line between learning the truth taught by the Holy Spirit and knowing Jesus. You see, in verse 13, we're told, as we've read again and again, that the Spirit will guide you into all truth. But then in verse 14, we read, He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears. When the Holy Spirit teaches us, He is passing on to us what He's heard from the Lord Jesus. We thought about that last week. He's carrying on the teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus. The God-man, the Lord Jesus, the man, our brother, who sits on the throne of God, He tells the Holy Spirit what to say. And the Holy Spirit speaks only what He hears from Jesus. When the Holy Spirit taught the apostles the great doctrines which are there in the New Testament, He was teaching them what the Lord Jesus had given Him to teach to them. And when the Holy Spirit teaches us through the pages of the Bible, the Holy Spirit is acting as the voice of Jesus. He speaks to us what He hears from Jesus Christ. So how can people say that they love Jesus but do have no appetite for learning more of the truth from the Holy Spirit? When I study my Bible, when I wrestle with the words and the sentences and the connections of thought, when I look up the dictionaries and commentaries to make sure I'm understanding this rightly, when I meditate on the doctrines that are taught in the passage, and when I ask again and again, what does this mean? What does this mean? Holy Spirit, give me help! And when the Holy Spirit does lead me forward one inch in understanding, then I can say, I heard the voice of Jesus today. The Holy Spirit has spoken to me what He heard from the Lord Jesus. At the end of verse 13, the Saviour adds, He, the Holy Spirit, will tell you what is to come. He's picking up on what He said a few moments earlier in verse 12. I've much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. He says, I'm your teacher, but there are things I've not been able to teach you yet. But it's the Holy Spirit who will tell you all that's still to come on my behalf. He's the one who will complete my teaching ministry to you. All the great unfolding of God's purposes, all the great unfolding of the gospel that's still to come, all the great vision of a worldwide church of men and women from all nations. He, the Holy Spirit, will lead you forward and show you all those things, but He'll do it as my spokesman. When Paul first understood the doctrine of the union of the church in Christ, don't you think he was thrilled by that doctrine, which he knew had been revealed to him by Jesus through the Spirit? And when I catch one new glimpse of Bible truth, of gospel truth from the Word, shouldn't I be thrilled? If it's Jesus who's made it known to me through the Holy Spirit? It's put even more strongly, isn't it, in the second half of verse 14. He, says Jesus, will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Everything that the Holy Spirit teaches us from the Word derives from Christ. He takes what is hidden in Christ and then He shares it with us. You see, whatever doctrine we are looking at, all doctrine is ultimately about Jesus Christ. If I study creation, then I'm studying the great truth of how God created the universe through Jesus Christ, and how the universe reflects the attributes and beauties of Jesus Christ, how it carries the stamp of Jesus Christ across it. You can't think about creation without thinking about Christ. If I study the doctrine of the fall, then I am studying how man is damaged and how he will need to be restored through Jesus Christ. I can't look at the doctrine of the fall without my mind turning to Jesus Christ, the great remedy, the second Adam. If I think about the doctrine of election, I'm thinking about Christ and how we are elect in the eternal Son of God. If I think about the doctrines of salvation, they all center in Christ. It's union with Christ that is the center of our salvation. I'm justified and I'm sanctified and I'm adopted only because I'm joined to Christ in the mind of God. If I think about the world to come, the doctrine of heaven, I'm not so much interested in where heaven is or whether heaven dawns pre or a or post. I'm interested in the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne. I'm interested in Jesus who is the center of heaven. I'm interested in that, in the Savior who is the light and eternal temple. The whole of the Bible is Christ. Every Christian doctrine brings me back to Christ. So when the Holy Spirit comes and when he opens up the Bible, when he opens up the truth to me, what's the Holy Spirit doing? He's taking what is Christ's. He's taking the glories. He's taking the majesties. He's taking the beauties. He's taking the love and the grace of Christ. And he's making them mine. He's showing them to me so that I can be thrilled with them. So that I can live on them. So that I can feed on Christ himself. How can any Christian be bored with doctrine if all doctrine centers on Jesus Christ himself? The great ministry of the Holy Spirit to take up all the truth, all the richness that's hidden in Jesus Christ and to make it real to my heart. He'll bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Isn't it amazing that again and again and again the Holy Spirit takes up some familiar passage, some familiar doctrine, and shows us that it centers in Christ, and he brings glory to Christ. We're left amazed and filled with awe and delight in Christ himself, because we've seen more about him than we had ever seen before. You see, says the Lord Jesus in verse 15, all that belongs to the Father is mine. It doesn't matter what you're looking at. Every truth about God finds its focus in Jesus Christ. All the glories, all the majesties, all the beauties, all the resources of God, all that belongs to the Father is to be found in Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit then who makes it all real to us in our experience. That's why Jesus could say, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while, verse 16, the Lord Jesus is going to be leaving the disciples. In a little while you will see me no more. But then he adds, after a little while you will see me. What's he talking about? Is he talking about his return at the end of the world? Now, when you go on to read the verses that follow, and we don't have time to tie them together now, when you go on to read the verses that follow, it becomes plain he's not talking about the second coming. He's talking about the way that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to see him, to see his beauties, his glories, his grace. Jesus says to the disciples, you know, you're not going to see me during these next days after I leave this world and go into heaven, but then the Holy Spirit will come to you and you will see me. And in fact, you will see me in a much bigger, more wonderful way than you ever saw me while I was here among you in the flesh. They could look on his outward face. They could look on his garments. They could look on his outward appearance. But we can look on the very heart of Jesus. We can look and see things about him that the disciples could not see while he was here on earth. We can see glories in Jesus that were hidden from them, because the Holy Spirit can open our eyes to see Jesus in creation, Jesus in providence, Jesus in redemption, Jesus in salvation, Jesus in eternal glory. The Holy Spirit can open our eyes to see the whole of the truth if we seek him, if we desire that he should do so. You see, as we've kept saying all these through these past weeks, we are not reading here about some automatic process. We're being taught that we must always be seeking the presence of the Holy Spirit and the help of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit of God, open our eyes. Holy Spirit of God, give us grace to see Jesus. Open our eyes to see all the riches, all the treasures that are hidden in him. Holy Spirit, teach us to see Jesus in all things, in all the scriptures. Holy Spirit of God, come to our hearts. Well, may that indeed be our prayer, and may that prayer be abundantly answered. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Now,